Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. As we approach God's Word, this familiar story, I encourage you to open your ears and ask God to speak it to your heart. Maybe you'll hear something in this story you've shared so often that you've never heard before. It's the story of the nativity, the incarnation of God, found in the second chapter of Luke's gospel. Before we share that story, help me to pray by joining in with the prayer of illumination that you'll find printed there in your bulletin. Let's pray. While we are waiting, come. While we are waiting, come. Jesus, our Lord, Emmanuel. While we are waiting, come. O God, open this word to us and may it speak to us, finding root in our hearts, and might we live your word in this world. We ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ, and the people of God together say, Amen. From Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family or lineage of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ooh,
people of God together say, amen. Let's pray. Great God, speak to us this hour. We ask it in the name of Jesus, your Son, the Christ. We ask it in his name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I'm going to tell you a story this Christmas Eve about how the story of Christmas transforms people. Sandra stood on the front lawn with her arms crossed tightly over her chest, surveying the house she and her husband lived in and loved in for 50 years, the house they raised their children in. The lights were strung on the gutter, straight more or less. Electric candles glowed in the windows, no chance of fire there. The wreath was on the door. It was her first Christmas without him, and she wasn't sure she could do it, wasn't sure she wanted to, but it was Christmas Eve, and it appeared she had no choice. The grown kids and their families had piled home from the train station and airport thanks to Uber. They filled the four-bedroom house with sleeping bags in the basement, coats on every rack and chair back, presents stacked under the tree, and the kind of loud effervescence that bubbles over whenever a house is full. In this case, with three middle-aged children, a first wife, a second wife, an amiable partner, nine school-aged children, a guest cat, not to mention the curmudgeonly resident cat named Willie Mays. The problem that seized everyone's attention, the upstairs to the main bedroom, Sandra had saved $50 by not having the truck driver and his crew haul it upstairs themselves. Denuded of its box, it leaned on the post on the porch, looking as out of place as Sandra felt this year. The group had made several attempts to wrestle it indoors, but the thing had no handles, and the quilted shiny cover was slick and impossible to grasp. It weighed as much as a Volkswagen. Susan pulled her back, pushing it, and Chad somehow twisted his shoulder. These academics and bureaucrats were gifted at no kinetic activity that didn't involve golf swings or typing. Somebody emerged from the garage with ropes, but nobody could figure out a way to tie the thing up that would help. Michael, an adjunct philosopher at Cal, said that with every problem there was an opportunity. He suggested breaking into the eggnog. Mom won't have the opportunity to sleep unless we get this beast upstairs, said one of the wives. We need more muscle. So Chad jogged next door and recruited the neighbor's three sons home from university. Everyone leaned into the work once more and with shouts and much commotion got the thing halfway up the stairs before it slipped free, careened down those slick wooden steps, sailed out the door and knocked Sandra off the porch onto the sidewalk. Meemaw, somebody shouted. Kids gathered around. The grandkids came running. Some were crying immediately. Everyone rushed to her, forming a huddle of concern. Somebody dialed 911. We've killed her, one of the kids have screamed. We've killed her dead. Willie Mays plunked himself nonchalantly on her chest. And Sandra's first sign of life was to fold her arm over her cat and draw him close to her chin. There, there, she said, without opening her eyes. I think I'm going to survive. The cat meowed with arrogant satisfaction. The fire truck arrived a full 3 minutes before the ambulance, and after she caught her breath and sat up, she insisted that these strong young firefighters get that mattress into the house, onto the waiting bed frame in the bedroom at the top of the stairs. And without a moment of difficulty, they did as Sandra ordered. The EMS agreed with her that no bones appeared to be broken, but that her blood pressure was slightly elevated. Your blood pressure would be high too, she said, if you were surrounded by a family as mechanically incompetent as mine. I love them, I love them, I love them, she added, but they can't do one practical thing with their bare hands. Why, my Johnny. Everyone went silent. She swallowed hard. This was the first moment this Christmas that his name had been uttered out loud. If my Johnny were here, he'd have organized everybody and supervised the whole affair. He could do just about anything. And that was true, but he wasn't here. Her kids teary at the mention. The family had missed the early Christmas Eve service at the church, but there was still time to catch the late service, and Sandra insisted that if anybody was going to sleep in her house that night, they'd all have to make it to the service. She sat with her kids in the living room. The grandkids were down in the basement watching a movie, and the spouses were making sounds in the kitchen that resembled cooking, though they were best known for takeout. "I want to go to services tonight," she lied. "I just can't fit it into my brain this year. All those Christmas people, all those shiny faces, all my friends needing to hug my neck and telling me that they miss Johnny too. I can't," she said. "I want to, but I just can't." Her kids nodded. "We can't go without you, Mom," Chad offered. "Oh, yes, you can," Sandra said. "I want you to go, sit in our pew, show up, tell everybody hi. They raised you, after all." Chad explained that his new wife was a lapsed Lutheran who didn't believe anymore, and their kids hadn't really been raised in the faith. Church, he said, kind of gets in the way of the holiday, all that tithing and guilt and talk about commandments. "You can believe, young man, for just one night," Sandra said. "Let's just see where that gets you." "And church doesn't get in the way of the holiday. That's pure nonsense, and you know it. It's the other way around." Sandra leaned forward in her recliner. "Look, I need to be alone tonight, pure and simple. If I'm going to make it through this weekend, and I am, I will, I just need to be alone for 1 hour this Christmas Eve." "1 hour," Chad protested. "We could be gone for several hours. Let's all take a pass this year." Chad was the youngest and could get away with anything. "And these services, Mom, are never short. Preachers get so wound up, the preaching itself could last for days." "We're Presbyterians," Sandra said, suppressing a giggle. "And Presbyterians seldom get wound up, dear. You know that." "Give me tonight by myself. Call it your Christmas present to me," she said. "Please." After a quick dinner of the Brunswick stew that Sandra had made the day before, her family wrapped up in coats and scarves and gathered on the porch for a family photo. They each kissed Sandra goodbye and began their single-file march down the sidewalk to the church several blocks away. "Call the Coast Guard if we aren't home by midnight," Chad said. "Oh, you'll be home by 9:30, young man," she said. "I love you." "Love you too, Mom." He bounded down the steps to catch up with the rest of the family. When Sandra shut the door and looked at the empty living room, she broke into unexpected tears. Her big house was empty, so empty. Maybe she had made a mistake. Maybe she should have gone with them. Maybe she didn't need to be alone after all, but she had made her proverbial bed and now she had to lie on it. Johnny made her promise when he was dying that she'd buy the most expensive mattress in the store after he was gone. They kept meaning to replace that old lumpy mattress and never got around to it. Baby Jesus slept in a manger when he was born. But where did Mary and Joseph sleep? That's for sure. Sandra threw another log on the fire. She stood at the mantel examining the old nativity she had pulled down from the attic every year. It belonged to Johnny's parents. "Away in a manger," she said. "No crib for a bed." She pondered the scene. It was a scandal, of course. A manger? A stable? Millionaires are buying tickets on space rockets, and just about everyone walks around with a $600 cell phone in their back pocket. A lot has changed since Sandra grew up in a blue-collar neighborhood. Did God know what God was doing? A child born in a cattle stall because the hotels were booked? This incarnation thing could have gone down in a more reasonable way, she thought. But this was apparently what God had in mind, and why not? When had God ever been predictable?
The God of the Bible was a God always of unexpected surprises. Sandra sat heavily on the couch, and she pondered the nativity set sitting on the piano. She and Johnny had gone on a spree some years ago and bought every nativity their local 10,000 Villages store had in stock. She had one carved in olive wood from the West Bank, soapstone from India, discarded bullet casings from Liberia, twisted wire from Egypt, glass beads from Bangladesh. What Sandra saw when she looked at these nativity sets was a world of hurt. Mary would have been sore from having born a child in the out of doors. And they'd not go home to a middle class life and a safe nursery for their son. No, they'd escape from Herod's genocide to Egypt as refugees on the run. And on the run for what? For just being born? For daring to share a little light in the dark? It was this pain of the story that Sandra pondered this year. The hard part of the good news, all the wrongs then and now that needed righting. They would return from exile, and Jesus would grow up among his own people. But his own people would not receive him for who and what he was. Sandra knew this is the very thing that breaks a mother's heart. And she felt sorry for Mary. Poor Mary. Poor Joseph, for that matter. Poor Jesus. This poor family faced a world of heartbreak. It was the pain. It was the pain that Sandra saw in each nativity. And the poverty and the isolation of this impromptu family, shepherds, cows, light from a star, a baby. This family had so much in store for them, so many dangerous roads and so many valleys filled with worry and woe and with the very shadow of death itself. But her nativity sets from around the world did not point to exile. And that manger didn't look anything like a crown of thorns. No, it was a quiet scene. A quiet scene that has brought the world to its knees for millennia. And Sandra willed herself to be present to that scene. The smell of night, indeed, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. She allowed herself to take all of that in her living room, to take the manger in. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep and heavenly peace. But Sandra wasn't ready for sleep. She hadn't slept well since Johnny stopped sleeping next to her. First, when he was relegated to the hospital bed downstairs in the den, and now he was gone. She couldn't sleep without him. What did God have in store for her? Where would the journey take her? Would she end up living with one of the kids? She couldn't imagine living in Southern California. Earthquakes and freeways and year-round perfect weather. It drives people crazy. What was she supposed to do with this house? How is she going to make it without Johnny? Cooking for two was difficult enough, but one? The three dog night were right. One is the loneliest number. Maybe she'd find her stride without him. Maybe she'd find her stride without her husband who made her laugh, who bragged on her cooking, who fell asleep during the movies and yelled at the television at the football and baseball games in front of which he'd camp on Saturday afternoons. Maybe things would be fine. Maybe she could be happy again, really happy, genuinely happy. Maybe she'd manage the symphony tickets without him, manage without his snoring, actually get some rest on that brand new king-size mattress upstairs. Maybe her future held danger or pain. Maybe her loss would swallow her up. Maybe it wouldn't. There were so many mundane and terrifying possibilities. Dare she hope for the best? Why not, she thought. Why not hope? It seemed an audacious thing to do. She was not brave, but she might dare being audacious. Isn't that one of the things the manger reminds us of? God believes in the world, and God plans to use us, to heal us, to walk with us. Wasn't that the point? And how could she walk with others like she was called to do if she stayed inside? And how could God's light in her shine if she kept the curtains drawn? So yeah, in her head, she knew that she could have hope. She could hope in hope. She could entertain the possibility of hope. She could. Why not? It made intellectual sense, even if her emotions hadn't caught up yet. She allowed for the possibility of hope, even if she didn't feel very much hope at this moment. This was a dark time, yes, but she'd been through dark times before. God's light has a way always of showing the way. So yes, she decided she could have hope, and she could hope for the best. She could, in fact, trust God. This seemed not only reasonable in her way of thinking, but in actual fact, the only alternative. Hope was the only alternative she had. And she decided she didn't need to have every one of her tomorrows figured out. Sandra didn't need to figure. Instead, she had to find a way to be present now. The nativity might be a good place to begin, she thought, at the manger. So she tried to soak it up, this manger scene, the one she saw when she closed her eyes, the one she saw on the piano and the mantle. Of course, it wouldn't last. Circumstances would chase that family away and that little baby would grow up. But for now, she allowed herself to step into that scene, to smell the hay, to hear the baby make baby sounds, to imagine the rustle of angel wing. And she allowed herself to be surrounded by that moment of fulfillment and joy, even if, to be completely truthful, she didn't feel an iota of either one, neither joy or fulfillment. She allowed, though, the possibility of hope and light and even fulfillment and joy. Her tears flowed easily now. She missed her Johnny so much she hurt, but it was a good hurt. It's true, it's better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Random poetry, hymn lyrics, thoughts of the manger, and a million holiday cliches swirled like wet snow or up and up like sparks from a fire. Had she gotten stuck in a Hallmark movie? Nevertheless, it was indeed true how silently the wondrous gift is given. She tried not to be worried about the future or stuck in the past, but faithful to the moment, to this moment. You can't take life in big chunks. She knew that. Nobody knows what tomorrow holds. The trick is claiming the moment, being here in the now with your tears and your cat in your empty house, surrounded by nativity sets, with everyone's eyes gazing at a baby in a manger. Willie Mays jumped on her lap and broke her train of thought. Soon the kids would pile through the door. In a minute, she'd get up and make a pot of cocoa with real cream. Who's lactose intolerant on Christmas Eve? She had time to get a few pans of sugar cookies into the oven, and there was the eggnog. It was pretty now, the fire, the colored Christmas lights, the warmth of this room set in the middle of a bleak midwinter on the Illinois prairie. Her Johnny was gone, and he wasn't. Her pastor called it the communion of saints. Johnny was here and not here, both and. This was a spiritual dimension we only see at the edges, a mystery. Everybody has to leave the manger sooner or later, but for now, for one more moment, she'd allow herself to linger. She'd gather a little more peace from that scene, a little more peace, a little more strength, a little more courage before she set out to the kitchen through the vast, unfamiliar regions of her new life.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.